This morning comes from John 20, verses 1 through to 18. So you can either follow it up on the words behind me, or you can just close your eyes and reflect what perhaps today truly means to you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back in to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessing to this word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Al, for that. And so we have lots of testimony from Scripture. We heard it from the children and from others opening the resurrection eggs. We also had Al's reading of the gospel there. And so we have lots of evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But you may be thinking, well, we need more. What about the testimony of other people that were there? Perhaps even people that were opposed to Jesus and didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So we've got five testimonies coming up now, and I'll just introduce each one before people come up and read. So the first is Judas Iscariot.
"They trusted me with the money bag, trusted me with the practical things. I was one of the 12, chosen, called, sent. I walked beside him, heard his words, saw his miracles. I believed, or thought I did. But somewhere along the way, disappointment took root. He spoke of suffering when I wanted victory, of surrender when I wanted power. I thought perhaps I could force his hand, push events forward, make him reveal his strength at last. 30 silver coins. Such a small price for such a great betrayal. When I kissed him in the garden, he didn't pull away. He called me friend. Even then, friend. No anger, no resistance, only sorrow in his eyes. I thought I could undo it, return the money, take back the moment. But once betrayal is spoken into the world, it cannot be gathered up again. And yet, I hear whispers now, impossible whispers, that the tomb is empty, that death did not hold him, that forgiveness was stronger than betrayal. If he truly lives, then perhaps even my story is not only one of failure. Perhaps his mercy reaches further than my sin, further than silver, further even than despair. If he lives, then forgiveness still has a voice.
Thank you very much, Henry. And the second one is Pontius Pilate. So Judas Iscariot actually betrayed Jesus, kind of believed him in a warped way. But Pontius Pilate was a Roman leader. So we're going to hear from Pontius Pilate now.
Oh. So I've judged many men. Rebels, thieves, murderers, men whose guilt was plain, but this man, this Jesus, was different. They brought him to me before dawn, their accusations sharp with urgency. He claims to be king, they said, a threat to Caesar. I questioned him myself, looked into his eyes, searching for defiance. But there was neither fear nor arrogance, only a strange, unsettling calm. I told them plainly, I find no basis for a charge against him. Yet the crowd grew louder, angrier, a tide rising beyond my control. A governor must keep order. Rome demands peace at any cost. So I signed the order, authorized the cross. I washed my hands before them all. But water cannot cleanse a decision once made. Now there are reports spreading through the city, guards whispering, priests arguing, rumours I cannot silence. They say the tomb is empty. If this is true, then the man I condemned was more than innocent, more than a teacher, more than a threat to order. If he lives, then my verdict was not the final word. Rome was not the final authority, and death itself was not the final judgment. I am left to wonder whether the truth stood before me that morning, and I did not recognize it.
And then we have like the model of the opposing oppressive force, the Roman soldier. Oh, thank you.
Added effects.
Crucifixions are routine for men like me. Another prisoner, another sentence, another body raised upon the wood. They handed him over, already beaten. We mocked him, a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, a cloak thrown over his shoulders. Hail, King of the Jews, we laughed. But on the hill, things changed. Most men curse us as we drive the nails, but this one, he spoke words I had never heard from any dying man. Father, forgive them. Forgive us? When he died, the sky darkened, the earth trembled, and I said what I had never said before. Surely this man was the Son of God. Days later, I heard the rumours from the guards at the tomb, fear in their voices. Stone rolled away, body gone, no explanation that makes sense. At first, I dismissed it. Soldiers do not believe in miracles. But I cannot forget his words, his calm, his forgiveness. If he truly lives, then death did not defeat him. And if death could not hold him, then perhaps forgiveness was not weakness after all, but power stronger than any empire, stronger even than Rome.
And then we have some people who are very close to Jesus. So now we have Mary, the mother of Jesus.
I remember the first time I held him, so small, so fragile. Shepherds came that night with wonder in their voices. Simeon once spoke of glory and of sorrow. A sword will pierce your own soul too, he said. At the foot of the cross, I felt that sword at last. Each hammer blow echoed through my heart. I watched the light fade from his eyes, the same eyes that once searched for me as a child, the same eyes filled with compassion. When they laid him in the tomb, grief settled like night without dawn. But on the third day, everything changed. They came running, breathless, astonished. "The stone is rolled away," they said. "He is not there." And then I saw him, alive, not as before, yet still my son, still the one promised by God. The sorrow that pierced me did not have the final word. Joy came like sunrise after the darkest night. Now I understand what Simeon meant. The sword pierced deeply, but beyond the pain, there was a promise. Because he lives, death is not the end. Grief is not forever. And hope, fragile as it once seemed, has become stronger than the cross itself.
Thank you. And then we have the Thomas's testimony.
My name is Thomas, although some people call me Didymus, because I have a twin brother. I am a disciple of Jesus. I was with him in his 3 years of ministry. He told us that he was going to die, and we tried to ignore it. But eventually, it all proved right. There came a day when we had a meal in a gloomy room, a night spent out under the stars, trying to stay awake in order to keep him company. Then the soldiers came to arrest him, and I ran away. It still haunts me now. I kept close enough to hear what was happening to him from others, the trials, the beatings, and his long, painful walk to the place of crucifixion. It was like a knife being stabbed in my heart. I came back late on the first day of the next week to be met by great excitement. All the disciples shouting at me that they had seen Jesus. I assumed they had all seen a ghost. I was very skeptical. Then a week later, I was with the others and suddenly Jesus appeared. Well, knock me over with a feather. I knew he was dead, but he was standing in front of me. I must be going mad. I can't believe my eyes. Then I hear him speaking to me, "Thomas, come here. Feel my crucifixion marks in my palms. Put your hands in my side where the spear was pushed. As I touched his flesh, I know that life will never, ever be the same again. And I cry out, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus says to me, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'"
Thank you very much to all the readers. It was really lovely to hear. So we have evidence, different testimonies about Jesus' death and his resurrection. Obviously, if what we know about Jesus, if we believe in his resurrection, that is absolutely life-changing, changes everything that we know about the world, everything we know about ourselves, in completely everything that we've relied upon for so long. If you're still interested but sceptical, please talk to anybody here and they can give you their own testimony about how Jesus is alive in their lives and how much that has affected them. We're going to sing now and we're going to remain seated, kind of reflective song, "All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon." Thank you. So there was a tenebrae service here on Thursday. These are the kind of remains of it. So that was lovely, but a very kind of dark time. We started off with all the candles lit, gradually went down to no candles at all, and then we relit the Christ candle, the big candle, in the middle. So that was a reminder of kind of Maundy Thursday, the events there, the tragedy of Jesus' arrest and trial. And then many of us went on the march, where we gathered at the chapel car park, walked along Roper's Lane and down, and stopped from place to place whilst carrying the cross, and had prayers and a reading. And then we had the Good Friday service in the parish church afterwards. So Easter Saturday is always kind of called the day in between. So it's a day of reflection. And now we have a day of celebration where the flowers are out, and we thank the Lord for all the flowers that we see here and around us wherever we walk. And this is a day of joy because Christ has risen. So I think for me, as every Easter, it's a very kind of powerful time. And I think maybe we each one of us need to ask ourselves the question, how does this affect me? How is it that my life might be changed by this event or not? Just ask yourself that honest question, and just think about it now. We're going to say some prayers of thanks, but just ponder that. How does the death and resurrection of Jesus affect me?